name is James Tiberius Kirk.
I'm Batman.
I am Iron Man.
I am the Architect.
I am Spock.
I am C-3PO, Human-Cyborg Relations.
I am Mrs. Nesbitt.
I'm Spartacus.
I'm Spartacus.
I'm Foxy Cleopatra, and I'm a whole lot of woman.
I'm George. George McFly. I'm your density.
I'm a Terminator.
I'm a spy.
I am the hero.
I'm your Huckleberry.
My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.
Hi, I'm Dora.
I am Morpheus.
I'm Ron Burgundy.
I'm your new roommate.
I'm a luck dragon. My name is Falcor.
My name is Forrest Gump.
I'm the big fat panda.
I'm the king of the world!
Kris Kringle, Santa Claus, Père Noël, Babbo Natale, Père's Nicole.
Topo Gijo.
My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius.
My name is Optimus Prime.
I'm Dorothy Gale from Kansas.
Bond. James Bond.
I'm Groot.
I am your father.
I'm the dude. So that's what you call me, you know? His dudeness or duder or, you know, El Duderino, if you're not into the whole brevity thing.
Okay. All right. So some names are more memorable than others. Some introductions are more memorable than others. Today, what we're going to do is to look at both of these ideas. So just hang on to this thought about introductions. We'll get to that later. But I want to share with you, we've been in the middle of this study of looking at Christmas in a different light. And so today, we're going to look at the names of God in this passage again. And I believe that God's brought us here for a reason. So hear now the word of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Now that sounds weird. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I can absolutely guarantee you that God brought us together for this reason, for this time, for you to hear these words for you today. You may not know why yet, but by the time we're finished, I hope and pray that you'll begin to sense that God is saying something to you, and you really will be able to see Christmas, maybe even your life, in a different light. So let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Father, I come before you now, and we're grateful. We're grateful for all that you're doing in our midst. I'm grateful for this season, Lord. I'm thankful for a church where we can gather together and openly worship you and seek you and ask questions and admit where we really are. Because the truth is today, God, we are all in these different places. We admit this every week, but Lord, now you speak to us through your word and remind us of things that maybe we've forgotten. I ask all of this now in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel. Amen. Now, I'm going to go on ahead and just do this because we have, it happens every week where we have visitors, but usually at Christmas time, there are more visitors and people will kind of come and they'll check things out. So welcome to The Crossing. If we haven't yet met, my name is Greg. I get to be the lead pastor here, but this is a church that God has blessed. This is a church that God is calling into the story deeper. We know we're not the only game in town. But God is calling us to present the gospel in a way that you can understand and apply it to your life. You see, that's the point. You've got to apply this to your life personally. This isn't you going through the motions or showing up just to keep your parents quiet or your girlfriend quiet or anybody else. This is about you applying this to your life. But if you do, eventually you get to a place where you start to want to make a difference on your own. You want to get into the story. You want to get your hands dirty. So we do this together. Now, it won't take you long to begin to realize that this is a little bit different. Like, for instance, we have a kind of 21st century way of doing this, and it won't take you long to figure out that I'm speaking, but there are times that it'll feel like I'm not even speaking to the people in this room, and you'll be going, well, who's he talking to if you're here in this room? We are connected via technology to a whole bunch of other places. So part of that allows us to be this one church with many locations. Part of it is people join us from around the country, around the world, really, through our Roku channel, through our website podcast, through Facebook Live. We have people joining us there. And so together, we will do this and we'll explore God's word. Now, that'll explain why in just a few minutes. You'll hear me talk and say things to people at different places. And those of you who are already, I know some of you have already picked up that I'm not actually in the room, right? So you've picked up on that. But the point is, when I ask, hey, can you give us some feedback? Can you give us some of the stuff that you're talking about there? We will do this together and it will be live. So that's for the people at SLU, St. Louis University, that are watching, because last week they were kind of going, oh man, does he do this live or is he really like, you know? So we really are doing this live and you'll be able to affect what's going on. And it also means that we've now all gathered together. There's been worship at each of our sites. There's stuff that's going on there at each of our sites, but this is the one time where we gather together. So here we are. So now let me say, welcome to those of you at the Crossing at Fenton, those of you at the Crossing at Mid Rivers, those of you that are joining us online, St. Louis country, around the world, those of you who are a part of what's happening at St. Louis University on campus there. And for the first time ever, welcome to the Crossing at Grant's Trail. I'm telling you, we are so happy. Can I just show you? This is stuff. I mean, like, my phone was blowing up this morning. You talk about the, you give food. They're already, they've already stacking stuff up in there. The rooms are getting full. So you just look at this. How about that, people? So God is doing something. And even in our kids' area, stuff is happening. Unbelievable. We are so excited that we get to do this with you. And for those of you who are at Fenton, thank you for helping to make this happen. You're kind of the big brother here, and it wouldn't have happened without you. So now, without any further ado, let's jump into this story that we've been talking about, and let's look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. That's really where we're going to be all day. But first, what I'd like for you to do is to, last week, I asked you to rate yourself a scale of 1 to 10 if you were here, and this week we're going to do it again. It's a different scale. This is the weakness strength scale. What I would like for you to do now is to rate yourself. So that means you're going to hang out with some people around you, meet them, and tell them where you are. Are you weak? Are you strong? Go ahead, peg it. Give yourself a number. 1 means, like, I don't know, you're like, I don't know, droopy dog. You can't do anything. So that's 1. 10 is you're Thor. I don't know, but you're beyond mere mortals. So go ahead right now, talk to some people around you, commit to a number. Where are you? Sites, everybody do this. Go, do it. Okay, all right, that wasn't a long discussion. We'll come back to another one later. Here's my question to you. It was kind of a loaded question, wasn't it? Because you're going, well, what do you mean? Strong about what? Weak about what? It depends on what area of your life, my life, you're talking about. So you probably just came up with an average, didn't you? It's like, in a general sort of a way, this is where I land. Is that what most of you did? Sites, is that what you did? Here's what I want. Everybody now, raise your hand if you scored yourself 5 or above. Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah, that's who we are. We're above average. All of us, right? You know, statistically, that doesn't work that way. Some of us are just average at things, but no, I'm above average. Listen to me. I don't mean to start this off on the wrong foot, but I need you to know, as impressive as you are, and you are impressive, there are some areas of your life that you're flat out weak, embarrassingly weak. Some of you just got offended. You go, you don't know who I am. I score 8 pluses across the board, buddy. Well, then let me help you with your humility score. Your self-awareness number. I mean, there's some things that you're not really that strong in. I want you to remember this idea of weakness. I want you to remember specifically your weakness. I know, it's like, really? Merry Christmas to you, Pastor Pouty Pants. I mean, why are you starting this way? I want you to hang on to that. We'll come back to it at the end. You see, the good news starts now. Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. And we learned last week that one of those areas that the light has pushed back the darkness in is that he is our wonderful counselor. He gives us wisdom. He shows us how to navigate the waters of life. We don't have to stumble around in the dark, trembling and tripping over things. But there was another thing that some of you shared last week, and it happened in more than one service. When I asked people, what is it that so unsettles you about the dark? In almost every service, people said, it terrifies me. I'm paralyzed because I don't know what's out there. I don't know what to do next, and I can't fight whatever it is that is out there. Well, I've got good news for you. This God with us, he addresses that. Now, just so we remember, this was a scary time in the life of this prophet Isaiah and the land where he lived. I'm not going to give you another big history lesson, I promise. But Israel at this point had split into two basic nations. Really, you've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is now about to be completely annihilated by the big, bad, ugly on the block, the bloodthirsty empire of Assyria. It really happened. It's a historical fact. Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom. He's seeing all of this happening, and he's trying to tell his people, his king, let's not make the same mistakes. Let's not cut political deals with everybody else around us. Let's trust God. Let's not chase after false gods. Let's trust God. Nobody's listening. In fact, it turns out that all of this trouble they're going to invite upon themselves. Isaiah predicts this, but he also says, even as this happens, you got to know God's not finished with us. God hasn't given up on the promise. Now, what promise am I talking about? Well, if you go back on the timeline here, way back to this guy named Abraham, God says, your descendants will bless the world. Now, his descendants end up becoming the nation of Israel. And from Israel, there will be one who will break the curse of sin. This is an old promise. And in fact, it goes even deeper back to the point of the third chapter of Genesis, where he says, God says, there is coming a day someone who will crush the head of evil. It's all going to happen. And what Isaiah is saying, he's inspired by God. He's making these predictions about his own people and the future and what's going on in their era. He's right there 700 years before Jesus. But every now and then, he'll drop these things in that God gives him about this one who is to come. We will eventually call him Messiah. But he talks about this one who is to come. And he's trying to give these people a sense that no matter what it is that now falls apart, God has not given up. Those who will walk in a dark place, there is a light coming that will push it all back. How? We learned this last week. Verse 6, to us a child is born. Isaiah is pinning all of his hopes on a human birth. And you go, well, babies are born every day. What's the deal? No, this baby's going to be different. Now, he doesn't tell us everything about this child. But we learned last week that there's a fourfold name that he gives here that begins to describe just how special this child will be. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. All right, we've talked about that. But he will also be called, here it is, Mighty God. That's your name for the day, Mighty God. This child, somehow, some way, is going to be known as the God of Israel. Now, later on, as the story progresses and Christmas comes along, this child is revealed to be, spoiler alert, Jesus. Now, you knew we were talking about, I didn't ruin anybody's Christmas, did I? You know that these prophecies all have to do with Jesus. This has to do with Jesus. Isaiah is saying 700 years before it's going on, he's caught up in his own story. There is one coming, and he will be so different. This child is called Mighty God. Now, let's stop for a second. You ever been around a proud parent? Especially new parents. New parents, and it's okay. New parents, we all did it. Those of us who are parents, we love our kids and we are amazed by our kids. In fact, our kids are so much more amazing than your kids. That's pretty much the way it works, right? And one of the things that we love is the names we give our kids, because we think they're clever and they're cute and they're just perfect and, you know, and they are, like, usually, right? But have you ever come across somebody who's just so proud of the name they've given their child and you're like, good luck in middle school. You ever, it's like, I mean, parents give their kids weird names. Like Blue, Apple, right? These are famous ones. Oxygen, the number seven. No, I'm making some of these up. But sometimes those names work. Prince Rogers Nelson. Turns out that worked. I mean, for Prince, that name worked. That was his given name. Except for a while when he wanted to be known as the artist formerly known as Prince. But for the most part, in fact, eventually he came back to that name, right? So that's Prince. Now, Sean Combs just keeps moving further and further away from his name. Puff Daddy, P. Diddy, back to Puff Daddy, and as of last month on his Twitter feed, Brother Love. My point is this, no matter how much you struggle with your name and you might want to rename yourself, or maybe your parents are really excited about you and they named you, I have yet to meet anyone, I mean anyone, who has renamed themselves or named their child God. I don't know anybody who names their kid God. I've never stood on the sideline of a game with a proud dad who said, you see that guy there? That's my kid, we named him Mighty God. Nobody does that. So what is going on in this prophecy when Isaiah says this child will be known as Mighty God? Now, in the Hebrew, and people will sometimes suggest this, names meant something. So it could be that this has to do with who God is and what God's going to do. Because names are cool. They kind of meant something. Like Hezekiah means the Lord is my salvation. That's cool. Joshua means Yahweh saves. That's cool. Isaiah's own name means the Lord has brought salvation, which is way better than what he named one of his boys. Bonus points for anybody who was here last week who remembers what the name of Isaiah's son was. Anybody want to take a shot? Just what was it? You got what it was? Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which in the Hebrew means the first day of school will always be rough. I mean, that's, no. It had to do with the spoils of war, and he was making a point about that. But names used to mean something. So there are some people when they see this Mighty God business and they go, oh, really all Isaiah is doing is he's saying the power of God's gonna be so present in this life that you're just gonna see it in a unique way. Okay, fair enough, that's true. But if God has inspired this guy, and that's kind of where we start with this, that God inspired people to write these things, he's making a pretty bold prediction. He is Mighty God. This baby will be known as God. Now, he's already tipped his hand because a couple of chapters earlier, he makes another one of these predictions, famous, Christmas-related. Look at this one. We always go over this one. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Matthew tells us in the New Testament what Emmanuel means. You already know. We've talked about it at the beginning of the service. Emmanuel means God with us. It's a really cool name. Now, I want you to zero in on those last two letters, L. That is the Hebrew name, the Hebrew word that is most commonly translated God. Its root means strength and might, and you'll see it means God. El means God. You'll see it like over 250 some odd times, I think, in the Old Testament. Sometimes it refers to false gods, so that would be a small g, right? So don't chase after the false L's. Sometimes it is a capital G. Oftentimes it is a capital G. As in El Elohe Yisrael, the God of Israel. Sometimes that word El is kind of put up next to another word, and it tells you a little bit about God. El Tzadik is the righteous God. El Hanaeman is the faithful God. El Roi is the God who sees me. El Shaddai is the all-sufficient God. And then here, Emmanuel, which means God with us. But right here in the story, Isaiah says this child will be known as El Gibor, the Mighty God. This child will have the power and the strength and the might of God Almighty. That's a pretty bold prediction that he's making here. In fact, part of what you begin to see is that Isaiah is looking at this, and we don't know how much he knows about the incarnation and all that's going to happen, but he looks on the horizon and says, there is one coming, and he's going to be completely different, and you'll call him God. How can he say that? He's Jewish. If you know anything about the Jewish people, if you're Jewish here today and you're joining us and trying to figure out who Jesus is, this is going to be a place where you trip up because you're like, wait, part of what the Jewish people say is that there is one God. They are monotheists. Anybody know the Shema? It's the basic confession of the Jewish faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is one God. They are monotheists. By the way, so are we.
What about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that sounds like three, and I don't know how that works.
Well, here we go. As God reveals himself throughout Scripture, what we begin to understand is that this God doesn't fit into our categories. He doesn't fit into our limitations. There is one God in essence and power and glory, but somehow he doesn't fit into the dimensions of the universe he created. And we see over time that he has revealed himself. There is one God, but somehow in that oneness, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We just worshiped and sang about all three of them today. There is one God. We're talking about the mystery of the Trinity. It's hard to explain. It's even harder to deny. Does Isaiah have all of that when he's writing this? No, he doesn't have the full story. But I am telling you, we're not reading too much into this. Isaiah knew he was calling this child God. Now, there were those in those days and later who actually left room for this kind of mystery. I'm not going to give you too much, but let's just say this. You get to the New Testament, a guy by the name of Paul, a thoroughly Jewish thinker. He's a scholar. This guy is Jewish to the core. He came to believe that Jesus was God. Now, look at what he says, and we won't get into the problem he's addressing. He's writing a church in the New Testament, and he says, there is but one God, that's the way a Jewish person would think, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. And then he says the same thing about him. He's saying there's one God, but Jesus fits right into the middle of the oneness of God. The Shema thing doesn't throw him at all. He doesn't blink at all. There is God, and he is one. Here it is, but there is more to the one in the one. And that starts to explain some things because people started to go, there's this eternal God, but even when you read the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, there are times he's ruling and reigning, but there are times like he shows up in the story in physical form. Do you know that there are hints and clues of that in the Old Testament? Go to Genesis 15 and you will see the Lord brought Abraham out of the tent. It's a real physical verb there. It's like he brought him out of the tent to show him the stars. In Genesis 18, it says that Abraham recognized Yahweh. He saw someone that he had met before. There's this mysterious term in the Old Testament called the angel of the Lord. The word the is important, the angel of the Lord. You don't see him all the time, but when you see him come into the story, it's like people really, it's a mysterious thing because he says that he's sent from God, but then like, he starts talking as if he is God. Wait, so he's sent from God, but he is God? That makes me think. Like with Gideon, he's sitting under a tree. He's physically in the story. With Samuel, he's standing right by him. He's physically in the story. What am I saying to you? I wonder what those Old Testament heroes experienced. Now, we're not going to go much further with this, but I'll just tell you, there are a bunch of scholars throughout the centuries who will say, when you see some of these mysterious stories in the Old Testament, they are pre-Christmas appearances of Jesus. What? Please remember, Jesus did not come into existence that night in Bethlehem. Jesus is eternal. So Jesus slips into the story early? Are you kidding me? Now, does Isaiah understand all of that? No, he doesn't understand all of that, but there is enough in his thinking to know he can leave room for God to do all sorts of things. There's even a Jewish scholar today named Jacob Neusner who says that he writes a book called The Incarnation of God, where he says, yeah, the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures talk about God coming in physical form. Somebody asks him, well, where does Jesus fit in that? And this man who does not believe Jesus is God says, it does crack the door open that Jesus could be the one. I think it throws the door wide open. There is a child who is coming and he's different than anyone, but then it says a son is given. A son is given. Well, now we're getting someplace. Whose son? This is the eternal Son of God. John says, if you want to think about this son being given, don't think of a son, think of the son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now the stories, now the mystery, it all starts to come together. It explains some of those things that you don't understand in the Old Testament. It starts to explain what Jesus is saying. Like in John 14, when he says, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like when you look at me, it's like you're looking at God. I am God. We are so alike in essence, we're one. And yet, this is important. They're different. Because he prays to the Father. He talks as if he's going back to the Father, and he does go back to the Father.
which, if you can handle 30 more seconds of theology before your brain melts, let me just say this. It starts to explain what really happens if you're willing to ask hard questions. So when Jesus comes to the earth, he's God with us. Yep, Greg, that's what it says every Christmas. That's what O come Emmanuel means, I'm in. Well, then what on earth is happening in heaven? If God is with us and he comes down onto the planet, like squeezes into human form, and he's here, finite, like in finite presence, localized. Jesus wasn't everywhere on the planet. He's right here. Then what on earth is happening in heaven? Did God just leave it to kind of like, is there like a gone fishing sign on the throne of heaven those years that Jesus walked the planet? No, of course not. That's ridiculous. It's anti-biblical. The eternal God is ruling and reigning, and his son entered the story. I'm telling you, at the birth of Jesus, the world is introduced to its creator. Face to face. I can't explain it. J.I. Packer puts it like this. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is the truth of the incarnation. God steps in. Now that's some introduction. We get to meet the creator face to face. That's what happened. Let's go back to that idea of introductions. You've no doubt, many of you have had like a memorable introduction in your life, somebody that you remember meeting, right? It could have been somebody famous, somebody great, somebody who you thought was a big deal, somebody who they thought was a big deal. It works a lot of different ways. But if somebody introduces themselves or someone introduces them to you, sometimes if it's a big enough deal, you remember that introduction, yes? Some of you have those. By the way, these don't have to be famous people. Sometimes it's that first introduction to somebody that ends up being really, really important to you. I can tell you right where I was standing in front of Alexander Hall when I met Robin Mason Holder. I can tell you exactly where we were standing. I can tell you where the magnolia tree was, where we were in relation to. I know there's an introduction. That becomes an important part of my life, right? Here's what I want you to do. Turn to some folks around you and tell them like the best, the most memorable, the greatest introduction that is like stuck in your brain. And fellas, sorry, I already used that one, so you can do that. But just talk to each other about, yeah, I met this person, I met this person. And sites, I want to hear from you. Like memorable introductions. Go ahead, talk to each other. Let's do this for a second. All right, getting some great answers from the site, just some really cool answers. Anybody here got anything to get us started? Anybody got anything?
Baby brothers being born.
All right, hang on, what, tell me again.
Baby brothers being born.
Your baby brothers being born, yeah. All right, who you got?
Wally Schirra.
Wally Schirra, astronaut.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah, okay. All right, cool, that counts. Anybody else? Somebody said Justin Timberlake. Okay, what? No, that counts. Yeah, what do you got, man?
I met Albert Pujols.
You met Albert Pujols. Okay, yeah, that counts. Yes, sir?
You met Stan Musial on our honeymoon.
You met Stan Musial on your honeymoon. Yes, there's a lot of baseball ones here. Yep.
Johnny Cash.
Johnny Cash. All right, Johnny Cash. Somebody said, same era, different style, but somebody said James Brown. Okay. I feel good about that. So, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, in the back there. Yes, sir. Richard Nixon. We've had a number of presidents along the way. Yeah.
Gary Player.
Gary Player. Okay. Let me give you a couple more from the sites here. Somebody said my father-in-law. That sounds like a story. I wish I knew that story. Somebody said Bruce Campbell. Jesus. Of course, Jesus. That's always the right answer. So way to go. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar from Facebook. Earth, Wind, and Fire. So you met all three of them. That's awesome. Somebody said, here, this is from the Hub, meeting the baby I was going to adopt in South America. There you go. You remember that one, don't you? There's so many different people. Billy Graham, somebody said. Some of you don't even know who Billy Graham is. I mean, you all know who Billy Graham is? Yeah, some of you do. No? Okay. You should look him up. The buses will wait, people. God has a plan for your life. So I'm just telling you, look that up, because I just nailed it. We had in a previous service, in the same service, like three presidents, And then a guy over here says, well, I met Nelson Mandela. You're like, okay. And then a woman over here goes, well, I remember being introduced to Mother Teresa. And we're like, wow. So my question to you slackers is, what are you doing? Because that was just one service and they nailed that. No, no, no. Here's the point. When you meet someone and they impress you, you remember that. Maybe they impressed you ahead of time, but I will tell you this. It is easy to introduce yourself with a flourish. People can do that. The kicker is, can you follow up? Can you follow through? Can you live up to that reputation? Can you do that? So here's what I'm going to say. Forgive me for being blunt. If all this is us saying Jesus is mighty God, and he doesn't follow through on this introduction, I wouldn't pay much attention, frankly. But he does follow through. The power of God is evident all through his life. When he is conceived at the very beginning, when the angel tells Mary, listen, you're going to have a baby. And she goes, that's just not physically possible. How can this be? The angel, look at his answer. He says, this will be the work of the Spirit. But then he says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This Holy One will be called the Son of God. And then Luke 4, he's now in the middle of his public ministry at the beginning of it. And it says, the power of the Spirit is on him in outrageous ways. Jesus healed people. The lame walked, the blind. Minds could see, the deaf could hear, lepers were healed and restored to community. His words are still ringing in the ears of humanity. His teaching was so good. He even raised a few people from the dead. Jesus had power. There was a time when he told a storm to cut it out. Anybody here ever been frustrated with the weather? Anybody here ever just said out loud, oh, I wish it wasn't so cold. Oh, I wish that wind would stop. Oh, I'm tired of the rain. Do you ever get crazy enough that you actually talk to the rain? Jesus is the creator of all, and when the water is coming over the edges and his disciples are freaking out, Jesus says, stop, and the storm dissipates. Gang, that's power. He had so much power, at one point, he does a miracle on the far side of the Sea of Galilee that an entire village says, please go away. They were so intimidated by his power. The changes that he was going to bring. Have you ever said no to God's power? He cleans out the temple and its corruption. He begins to tell these stories that point to him being Israel's one true God. And then in a highly visible debate that's going on in the temple, these enemies of Jesus are basically saying, who do you think you are? What do you mean you've been around this long? And Jesus does the unthinkable. He attaches the name of God to himself. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And they were so upset, they started tearing their robes. Now, they were not tearing their robes over awkward grammar. They were tearing their robes, as we've said before, because they knew what he was saying. Jesus is saying, I am the great I am. Before any of this, before anything, I was there. I created this. I am the eternal God. And they wanted to kill him for it, and they did. But even in that moment of what humans would call weakness, Jesus defeated the sin that condemns us. Even in that moment when you think it's failure, we'll talk about this next week, Jesus made a public spectacle of the evil that was holding us hostage. And then 3 days later, the power of God raises him from the dead. That's pretty good. In fact, I can't think of a more powerful example of what God is doing than that for now. Because you see, this Jesus returns as the king, and he will silence all of his enemies, and that is the story we find ourselves in. All I want you to hear is this. This baby that is born is more than a baby. He's the eternal God. This is God squeezing into the story. This is God who is now with us, and he's the answer. He's your answer. Ray Ortland puts it like this. God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. His answer to the bullies swaggering through history is not to become a bigger bully, but to give us his son. Anybody here feel pushed around? Anybody here feel like you have been bullied? Listen, you don't have to be a third grader to be bullied. Some of you are being bullied at work. Some of you are being bullied at home. Some of you are being bullied in the neighborhood, and you feel outmatched. You are not alone, or you don't have to be. I don't know what your future is. I don't know where you're going with your future, except this. Whoever you are, God brought you here today because he is calling you deeper into the story. He wants you to be fully alive and fully engaged. He doesn't want you going through the motions. He wants you to live life fully. But if you do this, I'm warning you, you will face a battle or two. And in those battles, you will discover a weakness or two. But you don't have to face it alone. John Norberg writes about this movie that I loved, maybe you've seen it. It's ancient now. It's called The Bear. It's a live-action film. There's like 10 lines of dialogue in it. So I know that's off of many of your lists now. But it's the story of this little bear cub and his mom, who very early in the movie dies. So now you've got this little bear, and how does he make it? He's unprepared. I mean, he can't. How's he going to face the wild on his own? He doesn't know how to do any of this. But then the unlikely happens. He is adopted by this huge male Kodiak. This huge, ferocious bear just takes him along and protects him from this mountain lion that keeps slinking around and stalking him, teaches him how to fish in a stream, teaches him how to stand up on his hind legs, teaches him how to scratch his back on a tree. It's all in the movie. It's really adorable. And then there's a moment when the two of them are separated. And in that moment, you can kind of almost feel this is not going to go well because the mountain lion shows up right then. It's like he's been stalking him the whole movie. He's walking up this river, and as he walks up the river, he starts pulling his mouth back. You see his teeth. He's baring his teeth. His ears are laid back. He's coiled. He's ready to pounce. You're going, this is not going to end well. And then the bear does what he had been taught to do, what he saw the big bear do. He stood up on his hind legs, he raises up his paws, and he lets out for him what is a ferocious growl, except it's really nothing more than a squeak. Lion doesn't even flinch. This is not going to end well. And then the camera zooms in, and there's a flinch of fear, and the cat slinks away in defeat. And the little guy's like, you know, did I do that? And the camera now starts to kind of pull away and turn around, and you see what you didn't see, what he didn't know was there. Someplace off in the distance behind him is this giant Kodiak on his hind legs with his claws open, roaring ferociously, ready to end this battle in one swipe. You see, this little one thought he was alone. He thought he was facing this on his own. Not true. He had a champion standing behind him. He was never, ever, he was never alone. Now, some of you are going, well, that's just a corny movie. You're right, unless it's true. If Jesus is God, and I am suggesting to you that you could investigate whether he is or not, you don't have to, but he's asking you to, and we'll help you with that. If Jesus is God, then this story is more than a feel-good, warm fuzzy. This story means that God enters this as one of us. And you go, but wait, I don't see Jesus walking with me anymore. You're right. But because he is God, the transcendent God, he says, I'm going home to the Father in heaven, and I'm sending the Spirit who will be with you. And it will be as if God is right there with you. In fact, he's so convinced of this, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you trust me, you'll never face this alone again. You have El Gibor, not just standing behind you, but going before you. Do you know why we started this whole thing with weakness? Because that's where we get stuck. Now, I used to think this was just a guy thing, and I will absolutely just pull all of the guys with me in front of the bus and say, we stink at this. We are so bad at admitting that we're weak at anything. Some of you are still offended from minutes ago when I said you were weak about something. But until you and I can get to the place where we admit, I don't have the answer, we don't get the answer. But I've come to learn that it's not just a guy thing. It's not even just a grown-up thing. Somehow in this world, we have learned along the way that we're supposed to fake it, and we're supposed to just pretend that we can do it. We don't have to. So here's how we're going to end today. For those of you that are new, for those of you that are wondering how all of this works, our services will end in various ways, in different ways. And as we have said, I know that that kind of throws people a little bit, so I'm just trying to help you with it right now. In just a moment, we'll bow, and I'll ask us to just enter into a time of prayer. And really, then it's up to you. I'll read a scripture, and we're officially done. But there is another aspect to this service at each of our sites. And actually, if you're watching online, then we would very much like to pray with you as well. So you let us know how we can do that. But if you're in one of our sites now, if you're here, if you're at Fenton, Mid Rivers, or Grants Trail, if you're in the hub right now, what we're asking in just a second is we'll have folks who will come forward and they'll just be here to pray with you. Because some of you need prayer. And you need someone to just pray with you, not because they have all the answers, but because they actually believe in El Gabor. It's a risk, huge risk. I've had guys all weekend long just go, I've never done this before in my life, but I need help. Okay. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you are in the middle of a storm, right? And the water's coming over the edge. Here's a hard truth for you. In my own life, when I have begged God to silence the storm, sometimes he does, and sometimes the first thing he does before that is he silences the fear in me in the middle of the storm. I'll take that. Some of you have just gotten news like, I don't know what it is, but it's something you know you have to stop doing or start doing. Maybe you've got to stop. There's an addiction thing that is going on, and you're like, I can't do this on my own. You don't have to. You can't. The doctor said, you got to, okay, let's get personal. The doctor said, you've got to stop smoking. You've got to lose weight. You've got to start this. You've got to stop that. And you're going, for the life of me, I don't know how to start that. You don't have to face this on your own. You'll have to do some work, but God goes with you. Some of you have a broken relationship right now, and I'm asking you, don't give up yet. He is the God who is not intimidated by these things. He is the God of reconciliation. Some of you need healing. Some of you have this raging insecurity that just causes you to say and do things that you later you just go, where did that come from? You don't have to try to face that alone. Some of you have a family member who's going through something right now and you're losing sleep over it. Let's ask God to help. One more. Because of who we are as a church, there are some of you here who flat out don't believe, right? I mean, you're too polite to tell the person that drug you here, but you don't believe. You're bored with most of this. You're skeptical of a lot of it. But the truth is, every now and then, there is a moment that you can't deny. There is this deep longing of, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. Do you know that God will even help you with your unbelief? Come on. Let's go to this God who doesn't just stand behind us, but he goes before us. The mighty God, the child that was born. Would you bow your heads? Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God.
Thank you. There's no one else like you.